Melchizedek,
or your cultures,
think
or your community
about
or your
how
context,
great
your
he was.
Because you're
think
a man or because you're a
about
woman.
How great
one
he was.
Supreme
so means. That was what's challenged me this morning, that we should think about how great he was. That's my plan. We talk about Jesus, and we talk about him in many, many ways. There are so many things to say about him. But one of the things we say is that he is our great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. But when we read about that, his great high priesthood, oftentimes we have to come to this book, the book of Hebrews, to find out what that means. Much of the teaching about it is in this book. And as we read through it, I think we'll all agree it's fairly, let's put it like this, closely argued. And the sense of it is not always immediately apparent. And it's useful sometimes to give a bit of time to think about how great this Melchizedek was. Because it pertains to the greatness of Jesus, which is what we're here to do, is to lift up this morning. Just to lift up the name of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. There are quotations in the reading that we've had this morning in Hebrews from King David, who wrote the Psalms. And in the Psalms, there are a couple of Psalms in which he gives thanks for priests. One of those psalms is Psalm 133. It's one of the shorter psalms. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity and harmony and in peace. But that's where the Lord pours out his blessing, even life forevermore. It's like the dew that flows down from Mount Hermon. It's like the holy anointing oil consecrating Aaron, the high priest, running down over his beard, even to the ends of his garments. And you can see that King David gives thanks to God for the Levites, for the priesthood who were active in his days. Now, the Levites, those priests, had a responsibility to conduct worship, to lead in worship. And naturally speaking, when we think of Jesus, our great high priest, and perhaps you've already heard that you as Christians, as believers, are priests yourselves. Perhaps you naturally think of this kind of a priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is what is being referred to. But that isn't the case. That's not the case. All the way through the book of Hebrews, there are references to the tabernacle, the place of worship, the temple, its sacrifices, its offerings, its priesthood, and so on and so forth. But King David is quoted here giving praise and thanks to God for another kind of priesthood, a different kind of priesthood. In Psalm 110, it's quoted here, "You are a priest forever in the order, not of Levi, but Melchizedek." Melchizedek. Now, I don't know what you know about the order of Melchizedek, but I suspect you know more about the Levitical order because the Bible is full of information and references to it. But this order, the order of Melchizedek, is what is most relevant and most important to you today. Because whether you know it or not, if you're a believer and born again Christian today, you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's the kind of priesthood that you have come into and what you administer yourselves. And if that isn't enough to interest you, at least to intrigue you, Jesus, we have read here in this passage, is high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Your Savior, your Lord Jesus, is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So there's two reasons to think how great this Melchizedek is. It's relevant to you. It concerns your Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact is, the truth is, in the main, I think we are relatively ignorant of this fact. And if you look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we're not going to be overly chastised by that fact, because at the time when it was being written, the book of Hebrews was written, the people he was writing to were relatively ignorant of that fact. And part of the reason he wrote was to stir their minds and to direct their thoughts, and we need to be stirred and directed ourselves today. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, he takes them to task. You know, you really ought to know a little bit more about this, but we haven't got time. But we have got some time today to think a little bit more. This Melchizedek is first recorded for us. The first time we hear about this character, Melchizedek, is right at the beginning of the Bible, in the first book, in the book of Genesis. It goes right back to the very earliest of God's dealings with mankind, in the earliest of days. And he was the priest at a time when Abraham came into the land of Canaan. And that was such an important time in the history of God's dealings with mankind. Because at that time, God came and he made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant. And importantly, that covenant wasn't just with Abraham. It was with Abraham and his seed, his offspring. Do you know who the offspring, the seed of Abraham is? Some people would say, well, you know, it's the Jewish people and the descendants. It's not. It's Christ. It's Jesus. So at the time when God was coming to make a covenant with Abraham and with Christ, that the blessing should be belong to Christ, who was the priest at that time? Melchizedek. You see how great this person is? That's the presiding priest at the time when this great covenant is being cut. And that's why you see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 to 14, all these mentions about the covenant of blessing being cut with Abraham in the context of Melchizedek. And then if you read very famously chapter 7, verses 9 through to 10, you'll see regarding the Levitical priests, the Levites, he makes a very profound statement. The writer makes a profound statement. He says that Levi, who was the head of the tribe of the Levites from which the priesthood eventually came, who hadn't been born and was in still, as it were, in Abraham, his great-grandfather's loins, he paid his tithes, his offerings to God through this priest Melchizedek. Now, imagine yourself for a moment if you are living at the time when the book of Hebrews is written. And you're a Jewish Christian, a Jewish believer. And at that time, the Levitical priesthood are presiding over the temple. And they're your spiritual lords and overlords. And they command how the sacrifices and the offerings and worship and everything is conducted. You naturally revere them and look up to them. It's through them that you find your access to God. And that's the idea that would be very fixed in their habits and of their minds. But in this writing, he's saying, I want you to look higher. I want you to realize what you believing in Christ has done, how this has totally reversed your relationship to this group of people. You see, I want to give you an illustration if I can. If I can pull this off, I'll be thrilled. From Russian dolls. Russian dolls. I should have brought a Russian doll in to use to show you, but you've got good imaginations, so we'll use them, right? Imagine a Russian doll, if the Lord will forgive me. He is the largest of the Russian dolls. And take off the lid. And inside, I want you to find the greatest priest. And that priest is Melchizedek. He relates to God, and he offers, as you take off the lid, the bread and the wine to Abraham, who's the little doll inside. Now, if you take off the Abraham doll, the lid of the Abraham doll, inside you find Levi. Okay, who is a descendant of Abraham, and he becomes the priest. And he, inside, if you take off that lid, inside that, you'd find the Israelites. You see, they receive their blessings through paying their tithes to Levi, who pays his tithes to Abraham, who pays his tithes to Melchizedek, who offers them unto God. And inside the little doll of Israel, you'll find the rest of the world, everybody else, because everybody else was called to find God through the Israelites being a light unto the nations. So that's you and me very often, there in that little kind of doll inside. And the Levites are up there somewhere amongst the high echelons close to God. But if you are now a priest in the order of Melchizedek, you've gone from being the little doll inside the little doll inside the little doll inside the little doll. You have now become a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and you are touching and close to God. And the Levites and all these people are down the pecking order. They, if they are to have fellowship and communion with God, they must come through what you have to offer them now. Can you see the great reversal that is being taught here? Page one. So the message of Hebrews is that Psalm 110 priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is a superior priesthood to the Psalm 133 priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. And if you're in Christ today, what I'm saying to you today is you are members of God's supreme priestly order. Okay, that's the first point. Got it? Second point. Let's make clear that that doesn't mean that Levi's order, the Levite order, is in irrelevance or it's insignificance or it had no dominion or it had no glory, it had no attributes or gifts. You know, every year the Levites were able to administer an annual atonement for the whole nation of Israel, forgiveness of sin for a whole year. If you had committed a sin, you could go to the Levites and make a sacrifice, and that sin, that unique individual sin, could be forgiven. They could lead you in worship. They could administer justice. So there were things that they could do. Aaron was gloriously arrayed in wonderful garments and robes. Let's not say it was nothing. So to say that you are greater than Levi doesn't mean you're greater than nothing. You're greater than something that's great. And that's important to remember, isn't it? But though Aaron and the others were great, we read in Hebrews chapter 5 that they had to offer sacrifices not just for the sins of others, but for their own sins as well. They were great, but like you, they were not perfect. They were not perfect. Is anybody perfect here today? There is one who is perfect, and it is Christ Jesus our Lord. One. So, the Levites as priests were not perfect men. They were sinners. And we notice that if you are priests in the order of Melchizedek, and you're sinners too, then the qualifications to become a priest in the order of Melchizedek is not the fact that you're a sinless person. There must be some other means by which you've become a priest in this order. It's not because you're perfect that you have obtained this order. The reason Jesus is our high priest, not just one amongst us, is because Jesus isn't a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is high priest in the order of Melchizedek because he is uniquely, wonderfully, gloriously sinless and without sin, which is what sets him above us all. Why he is the one through whom all the blessings are mediated to us that we pass on to others. You know, we don't know much about this Melchizedek. We don't know much about him. We know so much about the Levites. We don't much about him. And the reason we don't know much about him is because, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, he's without father, he's without mother, without genealogy, neither beginning of days, end of life, resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. He's a most peculiar person. And you are a peculiar people. This book, the book of Genesis, if you know what the word Genesis actually means, it kind of means beginnings, a book of beginnings, is a full of genealogies, isn't it? The son of so-and-so and so, even the origins of the world, it's all about origins. There's one person in here who stands out, we don't know anything about him. We don't know where he came from, we don't know who his children were. Melchizedek, uniquely, let's consider how great this person is, that he stands out in the whole book of Genesis as being somebody who... There is nothing else written about him except he was a priest unto God, the God Most High. He appears in the book, doesn't he? And stands out to us. Some people think that this is an angel of the Lord. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what you've thought. But in fact, this Melchizedek is an angel of the Lord, an appearance of the Lord. And all the way through the book of Genesis, angels do appear, don't they? Numerous times angels appear. But I want to put this little question in your minds if you're thinking about this. Because every time an angel appears, it's told us by the writer that it was an angel or an angel of the Lord. Yet concerning Melchizedek, nothing is told us that this person is an angel. Now, I'm not dismissing it, but I'm just saying let's consider the information. This is the information section. Other people say he's a great man. And it has to be said, the book of Genesis is full of absolutely remarkable men. Methuselah, 997 years old. That makes him a remarkable man. Enoch, who lived his life and then was not. He went to be with God. He just translated into the presence of God. That's a remarkable man. Even men like Abimelech, He was a heathen, a pagan, and yet he meets Abraham and he seems to know more about God than Abraham does. Remarkable people you find in the book of Genesis. Perhaps this too is a remarkable person. Just for your information, I'll tell you what the rabbis teach. The rabbis teach that this person is Shem. Shem, the son of Noah. And they teach that because of this. Of all the people who lived before the flood, at the time when Abraham entered the land of Canaan, only Shem was still alive. He was the only person alive who'd experienced the world before the flood. And he was still alive. He was about 465 years old, a youngster compared to Methuselah. And there was a prophecy concerning Shem. Chapter 9, verse 26. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, putting him in very close fellowship and communion with God, let Canaan be his servant. And so they argue that this prophecy is fulfilled. He comes into the land of Canaan to rule there and to minister the God, his God, to the people living in the land. So if you take that view, which I'm not suggesting you have to, that's not the purpose of what I have to say today, then Shem is given a title. The title of Melchizedek. The title that makes him King of Peace. The title that makes him King of Righteousness. And this place, Salem, the king of Salem, which is described for us, is almost certainly, Salem means peace. Jeru means place of. It looks like Jerusalem. He is the king of Jerusalem, the place of peace. Which is the place where, if you remember, Abraham, some years later, took his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. It was clear that that place, was the place where the ultimate sacrifice would finally be made. And that was already being indicated. And he is presiding over the place where the greatest sacrifice by the greatest priest would eventually take place. Now, whoever he was, and I'm going to leave you to decide for yourself, whoever he was, one thing is clear. He wasn't priest. He wasn't king because his father was and his grandfather was or his great-grandfather was. He was priest by some other means. He'd become this priest. He'd become this king by some other means. And this is important for you because you are a priest today by some other means than just your parentage. Or the fact that as a child you went to Sunday school and then you went to church and all the rest of it. The culture you've come from, that's not how you've become a priest. Not in this order. How did Jesus become high priest? We read about it in chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And you look in verse 8 and you see what it says there. He learned obedience through what he suffered. How did he become high priest? By what he suffered. So how are you to become a high priest? By what you suffer. Now let me explain this for one moment, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. Why did Jesus suffer? Because he believed God. Suffering was not what qualifies him. Suffering was the outworking of his faith. He suffered because he believed. And if you're a high priest today, it's because you believe. If you're a priest, sorry, today, in the order of Melchizedek, it's not because of your grandparents or your parents. It's because you have faith. Because you believe God. That's what qualifies you. That's what gives you this dignity and this honor. What elevates you above Levi and Abraham and all the rest of them. Faith. And gives you a work to do and gives you a ministry to fulfill. I don't know if this test, let's just test the Shem theory. I don't know if the angels can be qualified by faith. But I know that if I was asked to build an ark, I think that would test my faith. And Shem passed that test. So I'm not saying which I believe, but I know where I lean. This is a man who believed, and in believing, obtained what can only be obtained by believing, which is this kind of priesthood and eternal life. Eternal life. Do you have eternal life today? There's only one way that you can obtain eternal life, and that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's only one way. And it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, that this man, Melchizedek, came out and offered bread and wine. And I'm saying these things because it's a communion service this morning. I want to highlight that to you, that he brought out bread and wine. And he did so as priest of God Most High. Priest of God Most High. Not because of his parentage, but because he believed. Because he believed. And that's how we are able to do the same thing. That's how we're able to offer bread and wine, isn't it? What qualifications can a person have to offer bread and wine like we do today? Except believing. Not because I'm the youngest son of the local lord who by nature of hereditary gets the priesthood in the local parish and all the rest of it. By faith. That's the only qualification. And Jesus believed. He suffered many things. He suffered many and terrible things. He paid the ultimate price. But did God reward his believing and vindicate him and show him to be the Son of God with power? Yes, he did, and raised him bodily from the dead. Jesus is alive. He has been given eternal life and eternal priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. And he has passed, hasn't he? He has passed the most severe test of faith. And he is more than qualified to offer, as he does, bread and wine. And he does. So that's the second point I'm kind of making, the longest. That you are members of the supreme priesthood, firstly. And it has been obtained by a superior means than the means by which the Levitical priesthood obtained their priesthood. Not by your parentage or your birth. But by a new birth. The birth that comes when you believe. The regenerating work of the Spirit of God that makes you alive to him and gives you a new life. An eternal life. That's yours in Christ. So lastly, what do we get? Now we have these privileges and these blessings. What are the responsibilities? What are the blessings that are ours as priest in the order of Melchizedek? It says in Hebrews 7 verse 2, he is first by translation King of righteousness. He's also King of Salem, King of peace. Kingship. Kingship. The superior blessings that are ours, one of the reasons our priesthood is superior to that of the Levites, is that we have sovereignty. It's very different, isn't it, when you're a tenant in a house. We know the parable of the tenants. You can be thrown out. You don't keep the contract. But if it belongs to you, you have sovereignty over it. That's the difference. You see, the Levites had the responsibility to be the priests in Israel. The tribe of Judah had the responsibility to be provide the kings for Israel. Sovereignty and priesthood were divided, inseparably divided. But Melchizedek is priest, and Melchizedek is also king. He has them both. He has them both. He's King of righteousness, King of peace. He's the King of the kings, isn't he? And he's the King of the priests. He's the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. What dignities. What honors are here? You know, we've said that Levi paid his tithes to Melchizedek. So did Judah. So did King David. The great kings, Solomon, David, they paid their tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham too, didn't they? So the kings pay their tribute to Melchizedek. The priests pay their tribute to Melchizedek. Israel pays its tributes to Melchizedek. The whole world pays its tribute to Melchizedek. If you want to pay your tributes to God today, you have to pay it through him. through him, a priest of this order. And that's why when David becomes king of Jerusalem, king in Jerusalem, he says in Psalm 110, he calls Melchizedek his Lord. How can I serve you? How can I make this place a place that would be suitable for your plans and for your purposes? He gives his honor to the one who is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Righteousness, King of Kings, King of Priests. It makes you think, doesn't it? Whatever the Levites had to offer, whatever the kings of Israel had to offer, they had them because they'd been given to them by Melchizedek. He had blessed them with these things. Where does he get this power from? What's at the heart of this power? What is he sovereign over that makes it so important? I'm coming towards the end. It's in the city over which he rules, the place which belongs to him. Jerusalem is the city of our God, isn't it? The holy place. It's the place, the one place where the Lord puts his name. And he is king of and in that place. And so he is custodian, isn't he, of what takes place in that place. That God's plans, that God's purposes should be worked out in the place which he has been entrusted with. You know, there was another king, let me just give you a brief illustration. There was another king by the name of Adonizedek in the time of Joshua. And he was king of Jerusalem at that time, at the time when the Canaanites were in the land and Joshua came with the Israelites to inhabit the land and take it over. And see righteousness established in the land and the worship of God established in that land. And Adonizedek resisted that with all of his might. He wanted the city of Jerusalem to be a place of idols, the worship of idols. And he died for that. He died. Joshua took the city and handed it over eventually to David so he could establish that place as the place where God would work out his purposes, where God alone would be worshipped in the way that God wanted to be worshipped. And you and me, as priests in the order of Melchizedek, have a responsibility concerning Jerusalem too, don't we? We're taught, aren't we, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, aren't we? Why is it so important? Why is this place so important? Is it because we want to see the temple rebuilt and the priesthood practicing again? Is it because we want to see King David and his descendants in the city, in the land and in the place and so on and so forth? Is that really the most important thing? Is that our grave concern as priests in the order of Melchizedek? No, something much greater than the temple in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is important and everybody's arguing about it. It's the center of all politics and all the rest of it and religion and so on and so forth. Why? What's so important about that place? What is so important about that place? I'll tell you what is so important about that place. It's where Jesus came and Jesus died. It's where the covenant was cut. The greatest covenant. The new covenant. Not in the blood of bulls and goats. Not a covenant of promise, but a covenant of promises fulfilled. In the blood of Jesus and in his broken body. Calvary is what makes that place the place where the Lord sets his name and no other. And we, as the children of God, as priests in the order of Melchizedek, have a responsibility to make sure people that Calvary is lifted up and known about and the sacrifice made there is proclaimed through the world and wine and bread is offered to all who would believe, that the whole world would come and through believing in him and eating of this bread and eating of this cup, know what it is, not just to become priests, to be elevated to a place of closeness and fellowship with God, but to know life forevermore, sins forgiven, world without end. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that Jesus, who is the peace of Jerusalem, should be lifted up and proclaimed around the world, we're able to do that as members of the highest order of priests. praying to the highest God of them all, concerning the place which is the highest place of them all, talking about a greater sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice of them all, regarding the greatest temple of them all, which is Christ's body, regarding the greatest priesthood of them all, the greatest priest, even Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't just offer his bread, those body and blood, and go in behind a natural curtain and go into a room and scatter it on a piece of gold inside a room. He went into heaven itself, to his Father, and there offered his blood. There offered as high priest over us all. Able to give what Aaron and the rest of us and nobody else can do. He gave himself because he was sinless and spotless and without blemish and perfect. There is nobody like him, not in heaven or on earth. He didn't have to go through the temple, because remember our little illustration, the temple is way down there. His body is superior to the temple in every way. And through his broken body, he enters. Do you want to go to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. Come through Jesus Christ. It was in Jerusalem, wasn't it, where he offered the first bread and the first wine. He offered bread and wine at that Last Supper. In Jerusalem, where he offered his body, the reality of what these things spoke of, broken, really poured out his blood. And today, this meal still speaks of these things. This bread still speaks of Christ's broken body and the way made open. It's the cup still speaks of the blood that's shed for a new covenant, better covenant, by which we are elevated. There is no greater promotion. This world is so hungry for promotion, isn't it? You're there. Rejoice. I'm going to call Walter up to come and help.